We have been in a long series. You know, this is part 12 of The Firm Foundation. Has anyone's foundation gotten a few percentage points during a series? Anybody feel like, yeah, we got a little bit of, come on. You know, we need it for where God's taking us. I'm going to tell you something. Can I go where God is taking us by myself? No, I cannot. So who has to go with me? You guys are nailing it. This is so good. Let's bless the word. Father God, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus. And we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Your word is life. Your word is power. Your word is your promise. Your word goes forth and performs that for which it is sent. It does not return to you void. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds that we might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We thank you that your word takes root in our heart and transforms our lives today. We declare we are not hindered or checked by any outside force, that we have eyes to see and ears to hear what your spirit is saying and hearts to understand. Amen and amen. So, we've been in a long series on Firm Foundation. I mean, we started at the power of the word, and now we have spent the last few weeks in what I call the elementary principles. Elementary principles. Because there are things that I believe are foundational for every believer, and then there's this list that actually gets written into the word of God itself. Elementary principles. It is hot in here, isn't it? Can you believe we're going to have, we already have.
Yes, we do.
We already have a massive air conditioning system in that building. Like you walk in there, it's nice. These construction workers have it better than us. Golly. I'm like, I want to hang out with y'all over there. Doing the drywall and stuff, but it's nice and cool. Oh, man. So elementary principles, Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. Let's take a look. Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, that's a plural word, and of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. In order to go where God is taking us, we need a foundation. If the foundation isn't in us, things will fall apart at a certain altitude. You can only go as far as a foundation can sustain. If the foundation is laid for a 5-story building and you try to put a 20-story building on top of that foundation, everything's going to fall apart. Because you need different construction strategies for the foundation that you're going to use based on the size of the structure. God wants our lives to reflect the extraordinary. He wants us to press on and press into the mark of the prize, which is the high calling in Christ Jesus. For that, he needs us to have these incredible foundations. And that's something that he works on throughout our lives. And here's the thing about what God is doing here in the local body. I don't know if you knew this, but we're having an impact in the spirit world. Like, we are affecting things in the spirit, and they know it. We are a target for the powers of darkness. Like, we have a small footprint in the natural, but we have, like, a big name, and it's like you know, believe me, they know who we are. So, you know, there's a consequence for that, and one of those things is in order to build with the kind of opposition that we face, there's a greater demand on foundation, because what God wants to do here locally, it doesn't just get mantled on my shoulders, it gets mantled on our shoulders. Like, that's why it's the body that does the work. That's why we all learn to serve. That's why, because it's not, you know, God is not, the future of the kingdom is not the exaltation of platform ministry exclusively. It's the empowerment of the body to do the work of the ministry, because the gifts are robust, even in this room, online. Like, you know, and God has a plan and a purpose for all of us. He's trying to bring to the forefront. Now elementary principles serve a certain purpose insofar as foundation, and they're broken up into three main categories. The first two of these doctrines deal with our relationship with God. That is the repentance from dead works and faith towards God. The second two deal with ministry on the earth, laying on of hands and baptisms. But the last two of these elementary principles, which we're going to talk about today, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, they deal with a reverential view of God and a sobriety around how we engage with our faith. Let me explain. There are a lot of Christians that are actually stuck in a pattern of living for today, like right now. And the reality is God has called us to have a perspective based on eternity. We're living not for tomorrow. We're living for eternity. And eternity to come is going to be many ages, and there's going to be something that we experience during that time that's based on what happens here. So when we start looking at resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, we start to get an idea of that importance. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" So when we get to this, what we understand is Jesus is the resurrection. Number one, he is that. Number two, as we unpack this, we get two types of resurrection. One is the miracle. Two, the event. When we go into the Old Testament, we do see prophecy of the resurrection of the dead. Isaiah chapter 26 says, "Your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." So this one basically gets the idea that, yeah, we're going to get a resurrected body. This thing is going to come out of the ground. But the nuance comes later in Daniel chapter 12. And this is really where we begin. "At that time," verse 12, "Michael shall stand up." The context of this is at the end of the age. There is this guy called the King of the North, and he is basically Antichrist. His kingdom is coming to a collapse at the end of Daniel 11. And at that time, in that collapse, you see Michael standing up, which is this heavenly war, this all-out conclusion to a cosmic rift. And it says, "The great prince which stands watch over the sons of your people, and there will be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting shame and contempt." Now, I want you to look at that for a second, because most of us have not considered that there would be these different descriptions of a resurrection. I thought it was just one thing. We come out of the ground. Kind of what it says in Isaiah. But this one starts to break open a different conversation. It's like, what? It goes on. "Those who are wise," and I want you to take a look at that word wise, "shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." The passage in Daniel 12 outlines this shocking reality that there are different kinds of resurrections. What we need to understand is that we serve a God who rewards certain behavior. He is also a judge, and he is a just God, meaning he doesn't give everyone the same reward regardless of how their life is stewarded. The really interesting thing is this seems to bleed into the conversation on the resurrection, because we have this introduction that suggests there are different natures in the resurrection. Let's continue to expand on this subject. Now, what I'm going to do is show you a little chart here. Let's say that this is Jesus. Jesus equals the resurrection. There is a second coming, resurrection. And then there is one more. That is a great white throne, resurrection. We're going to explore these. Like I said, it's more nuanced than you thought. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. This is where we're at. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So you have this first resurrection. You have believers that are going to rule and reign with Christ. This is a good resurrection to be part of. Okay? Where's the second death? Move a little bit down in the chapter. This is what it says. Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face heaven and earth fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So you have a resurrection here, but you have another resurrection there. What's happening? This is not a good thing. These people are essentially being spit out of Hades, spit out of the sea. They are standing before God on a great white throne to be judged for their works. And if they're not found written in that book of life, if their name is blotted out, they're going into everlasting judgment. And that is actually the sixth doctrine, which we'll come to that later. But this is a big deal. This is where we begin to get into reverence. Like, God, it's not just about today. Like, there's an eternal consequence based on what we're doing here, right? And that eternal consequence has something to do with whether or not we put our faith in Jesus, which is whether or not we can be reconciled to the Father. And then there's another eternal consequence. What did we do with what God died to give us? Amen. Both matter. Now, the difference between the first and second resurrections are actually discussed by Jesus too. Not only do you see it in the book of Revelation, you also see it in the book of John, chapter 5. And it says in verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Fantastic. And shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Here's the resurrection. And come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There's different resurrections. Even Jesus is talking about it. And he says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. In other words, one of the reasons why we have sobriety around our faith is because we understand that no matter what kind of life we live, there's going to be a resurrection, and that resurrection is going to produce a consequence. It could be a good consequence or a bad consequence, but everyone's getting resurrected, and everyone's going to stand before God at some point in one way or another. Those that are in Christ stand before God at a event called the judgment seat of Christ, which we're getting to. Those that are not in Christ, they're standing before a different judgment. It's a great white throne, and they're going into the pit of fire. I mean, that is one of the reasons why we take our faith seriously. Amen. This is one of the reasons why we evangelize. This is one of the reasons why the Bible says he who wins souls is wise. Yes, there is a great consequence to our yes. Our yes can mean someone's deliverance from eternal judgment. Yes, Lord. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. So we start to get a little bit more sober. It's like, wait a minute. There are people that I'm sitting next to that are going into eternal judgment because they have not put their faith in Jesus. They will get a resurrection. They don't just go away. Amen. Now, returning to the resurrection of the dead, there's a connection between the passage in Daniel and the parable of the virgins. Now, this is interesting, right? Because what I'm trying to explain to you guys is there's a resurrection that deals with the great white throne that has nothing to do with those that are in Christ Jesus. But in Christ Jesus, there's a lot more going on than you thought. And this comes out so clear in this parable of the virgins that you find it in Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to give you a high-level overview. In this parable, you have five virgins. Five are wise and five are foolish. Five are wise and five are foolish. They are waiting for the arrival of the bridegroom. They have lamps, and those lamps have different quantities of oil. Some have plenty of oil. Those are the wise. Some do not have oil. Those are the foolish. And as they're waiting for the bridegroom, they fall asleep. Now, at the 12th hour, when the bridegroom arrives, they all wake up at the same time. And then the five that are wise go out to meet them, but the five that are foolish, they don't have any oil in their lamps. So then what do? They try to go and buy from those who sell. And while they're looking, the bridegroom goes into the wedding chamber with the five wise virgins, and they're locked out. Now, I had heard this passage taught in different ways. In fact, when I was working on my book, Kingdom Government and the Promise of Sheep Nations, I went and I found a different explanation than what I'm about to give you because it seemed to be more popular. I, you know, borrowed on other wisdom, you know, other theologians, and I said, well, this is this. And I gave it to my friend because I had a really picky, finicky friend at the time that you know, he would just pick apart anything. Like, any argument, he'd pick it apart. He was looking for, like, any string to pull that would, so I was like, you're the guy. So I said, pick this thing apart, man. Like have at it and beat me up. Like, beat me up. You know, I didn't publish it yet, but if I publish it and then you beat me up afterwards, then I'm going to be sad. So just do it now. So he read that chapter, and he said, Daniel, this makes no sense because of this and this and such and such. And I was like, this is like the one thing in this book that was the popular view. Like, everything else is like, but he was like, but this doesn't make sense. Look at this and look at that. And I was like, you know, you're right. Golly. So then I started to really dig in, and I was like, what is the parable of the virgins talking about? And then I found one, like, it was really hard to find. It was like just like a PDF on like the seventh search page of Google with a unique way of phrasing the question at the time. And it was like, you know, this guy had a perspective that it was actually about the resurrection of the dead. That was the only writing at that time when I was working on that book that I could find that put this parable in the context of the resurrection of the dead. And I read it and I was like, oh my gosh. Now, let me explain. The five wise and five foolish virgins all slumbered and slept. In the original Greek, the context of that statement is like they all nodded off and fell asleep. That's essentially what the Greek is saying in that frame. And it expresses the idea that these virgins all fall asleep, wise and foolish, but it's not with intent to mess up or do the wrong thing. It's a consequence of the wait being so long. It's like you wait and you wait and you wait and you wait. And then you just fall asleep. So with that said, I began to realize, well, that's exactly what it is. Because you have believers that have all kinds of lives lived. Very faithful, moderately faithful, What were you thinking? And like, you got all of that. And, you know, but everybody's got to die. But when Jesus as the bridegroom is returning in a wedding processional, because that's actually the nature of the second coming. It's like a wedding processional when you really study it out. They all come awake at the same time. That is the resurrection of the dead in parable form. Five wise, five foolish. So at the resurrection, you have this interesting thing happen where you have believers that are resurrecting in different conditions. Their body is rematerializing, but the way that they present it in the parable, some have lamps full of oil. They're going to go right with the bridegroom. Others, where's the oil? So it's like there's this last minute scramble, and it's really fascinating. Now let's take a look at just the first two verses, because I want you to see the language use here, right? Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five were wise and five were foolish. Remember, Daniel 12 talked about those who are wise will what? Shine with the brightness of the firmament and like the stars forever and ever. So now we're beginning to set up a really interesting theme. See, not all believers steward their relationship with God according to wisdom. Some of us mess around. The point is, there's accountability around that. Ask me, Pastor, do you want me to have a full reward? What do you think I'm going to say? Yes. That's right. I want you to have a full reward. What does that mean I have to tell you? Bad news. There's accountability for the way you steward your walk with God. Resurrection of the dead helps us to understand just how important the stewardship of the relationship with God is, because it attaches it to eternal consequences. Now, moving on. The virgins are participating in an event, and they don't all have the same experience upon resurrection. Some are in a better condition than others. Can I tell you something? When we get to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 35, this is exactly what we see. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Look at this. That they might obtain a better resurrection. If there is a better resurrection, there is a worse resurrection. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. So now we're building a theme. Daniel talks about there's some that's going to be raised to shame and contempt. There are some that are wise that are going to shine like the brightness of the firmament. Jesus said, look, there's a resurrection of condemnation. We also read about that in Revelation 20. So we got this. This is condemnation, but this is a mixed bag. This is a mixed bag. Not every believer will resurrect the exact same way. In fact, what I'm going to prove to you is that part of the manifestation of the heavenly reward from Jesus is reflected in the nature of the resurrection itself. If there is a better resurrection, there is a worse resurrection. Not all resurrection experiences are the same. Now I'm going to prove it to you. Let's go to Matthew 27. And begin in verse 50. This is what it says. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. This is where I started, by accident. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarded by Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now this is where we start talking about the nature of the resurrection. Can I tell you something? Why is this an afterthought? Y'all know that we're reading about zombie apocalypse right now, right? Like, this really happened. Jesus died, and people came out of the ground and walked around and talked to people. Like, I have pondered this for a very long time. If I was Matthew, I would have been like, yeah, that was when I got Isaac's signature, and I was sitting there doing selfies with Abraham, you know, because, like, who would have thought I'd get to meet these people? Who knows who these people even were? There was a limited resurrection event. People actually came out of their graves. Why? Jesus is the resurrection. So his death triggered something quite phenomenal. I actually think it was connected to him taking captivity captive in Ephesians 4. And so when he went into captivity in Sheol and took the cloud of witnesses that were in Sheol in the earth to heaven so that they could enter through his blood, they first resurrected into their bodies and then he took them. I don't know. I mean, that's the best answer I can come up with. But it's wild because these people are walking around appearing to many and then we just don't say anything else. Right. Like, I wish they told me where they went. And only one gospel even mentioned. That's the weirdest thing to me. That is the weirdest thing to me. But what this becomes to us is actually a type and shadow. Right. Some people, I think, in the old church, like the first church, actually tried to anchor the resurrection of the dead to that event incorrectly. And I'm going to show you why. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17 through 19 says, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past. And they overthrow the faith of some. Now, there was a resurrection, but it's not the resurrection of the dead at the end of the age. And that's what he's getting at. So there is a coming resurrection of the dead. But what we do borrow on this event that happens when Jesus dies is a type. In other words, the dead are raised not into the sky. They don't rematerialize in the air. They actually are rematerializing right here on physical 3D earth. So the crazy thing is, as we get towards the end of the age and when Jesus is actually coming back, if it's in this generation, who knows? And, you know, this event is taking place. There are going to be people materializing. And for like a moment, Earth's population is like going to double or triple. I mean, it's going to be crazy. And then other things will happen, right? Because all of the virgins awake, and what are they doing? Walking around. I'm going to prove this to you in another way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. It says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain. So these are the people that are alive at the second coming. Okay. Until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. In other words, we don't join the bridegroom until they are also present to join the bridegroom alongside of us. So we are on the earth until they rematerialize, and then we go together. This is what it says next. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. The only way we can be caught up together with them is if they are rematerialized on the earth, just like these people popped out of their graves at the death of Jesus, walking around, fellowshipping for a short period of time. Is this minutes, hours, days? I have no idea. But it's something. And then we are caught up together with them to be with the Lord. Because God is actually reaping his whole body at once in this event. It's one body. Whether you died in 1775 or you are alive in 2035. Like one body. So he's actually harvesting the whole body at once. So we are being gathered into the air together with them. I'm not debating the rapture today, by the way. Most of you know where I stand on that one. But what I'm talking about is the resurrection of the dead, the nature of it. Now, this is interesting, right? So we understand this theme is developing. But as the bodies are popping out of the dead or the grave, there's also going to be a simultaneous revealing of justice. What I want you to understand is that the resurrection of the dead is given an agricultural frame in order to explain it in the Word of God. In other words, what you're going to find in this next passage I'm going to give you is that the apostle describes this body, this meat suit, as a seed. Let me explain. When we come to God, He's going to give us opportunity to walk out a unique journey with Him that will produce fruit in the earth. And the good works, the living works, the relationship, the time spent in prayer, the faithfulness to our healing scroll, all of these things that God has called us to do that we respond to with a yes, it is stored up and it defines the nature of the seed we sow into death. And so what we begin to learn is that if this is what gets sown as a seed, the seed is actually what determines the harvest. Amen. In other words, if I have a seed of wheat and I plant it in the ground, I'm going to get a wheat stalk. But if I have an apple seed and I put that in the ground, I'm going to get an apple tree. Yeah. Right? Now they do some funny things with seeds anymore. Who knows? But this is the way it used to be. The seed was very specific. And so what actually happens is that our life becomes a defining of the seed that we are going to sow. This is sobriety, friends. This is sobriety. This is like, wait a minute. So what I do with this life matters. Now, before I get to this and read it, I want to address two things. I want to address performance programming, okay? Because some people, the moment that they hear consequence and reward from God and living life in order to follow what God has laid out for us, they go immediately into performance programming. And they start to think, well, I guess I haven't done enough for God, and I need to do more for God, and I don't think I'm doing a good enough job for God because God's going to reject me if I don't do a good enough job, because there's trauma around performance that was brought into that individual's life, usually because of other people or just the devil. Now, this has nothing to do with performance. But can I tell you something about God? He's more interested in the journey than the outcome. He's more interested in the journey than the outcome. He calls us to say yes. And all of our expressions in His kingdom are going to look different. You don't have to achieve superstar, rock star, evangelist, preach to 20,000 people over here, 50,000 people over there, got 40,000 people saved. That's my kingdom credit. Now I'm good enough for God. That's not how this thing works. God calls us to a relationship with Him that will have different expressions. It is our faithfulness to the journey that really determines the reward. Amen. It's not about an achievement or a goal. It's about the walk itself. And that's where we get a reality check on performance programming, because that's not what I'm trying to trigger here. You know, a lot of people look at their station in life and they're like, well, I need to hurry up and get over this, especially the healing scroll. This one is such a big deal. It's like, I need to get over this healing scroll. I just need to get fixed. I need to finally just kick all these demons in the face and get them out so I can actually do something that'll get me some kingdom credit. What you don't realize is some of the greatest rewards are tied to the healing scrolls. Amen. Some of the greatest rewards, and I've seen some of them in heaven, are tied to the healing scrolls. It's about the faithfulness to heal from what the devil did, because that act is transforming the world. Quite literally, there are survivors whose healing is simultaneously depowering the globalist agenda. It's a big deal. And so there is a reward for being faithful to these kinds of things. It's about the journey. It's not about, like looking some, because that's a very narcissistic way to live life. It's like, I have to look just like this and create an idol around that look. That's not what we're talking about. And that approach is not going to produce a better resurrection. It's about the journey with God, because God loves you. He cares, and He wants an intimate, passionate, experience with you as you journey through this life with him. And like a proud daddy, he is just overjoyed at every step of progress, every moment of revelation, every type of fruit that your life begins to bear on behalf of. Like that for God is everything. He has the Father's heart and like perfection. He holds that in perfection. So we don't go into performance programming and we don't get, you know, sick and tired of our healing scroll and try to chuck it to the side to do something else. We understand that God is about the journey. Now, with that said, we get back to seed. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15 and really understand the nature of the resurrection and how it ties to reward. The Bible says in verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? We're about to answer these questions. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. We're talking about the physical body. So we're talking about sowing a seed. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be. Which body do you sow? This meat suit. The one that has sin inside of it. The one that carries the generational curse of death that will decay and die after a certain number of years. We're sowing this body, and then if we're in Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But this is what it says. You sow that body that is, not the one that shall be. You do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. This is interesting because look, he's comparing the body to different kinds of things. He's saying, well, maybe it's like wheat. Maybe it's like something else. Every person's seed that is their body is different. We're sowing this thing into death with different works. Remember, all of the virgins fell asleep, but they had different kinds of oil in their lamps. Different conditions produce different outcomes. So we don't know what kind of seed it's going to be. It could be wheat or some other seed. Moving on. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed his own body. Let me explain. To each seed its own body. We're talking about having a reverential understanding of what we're doing here. See, you don't automatically get the same. You know, there was a guy, Ford, Henry Ford. He had this vision for the Model T. It would be the only car that America would drive. Everybody would have that. That's not how it works. If you have been on the road lately, you will notice the same thing that I do. There are many makes and models of cars. And if you're in Texas, many makes and models of trucks. Forget about cars. We do trucks in Texas. So, you know, it didn't work. That's not how it goes. There's a lot of different kinds of vehicles. There are going to be a lot of different kinds of bodies. There's a lot of different kinds of seeds. You have wheat seeds, apple seeds, orange seeds, watermelon seeds, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And each one is going to give you something different. This is what it says. God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed his own body. This is resurrection. Moving on. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. Now, what the apostle is not saying here is that some of you are going to get real dirty. You're like the real bad, like short end of the stick, you know, a fish. Like, we're not resurrecting as fish. Can you imagine? Like, yeah, that was a really good run there. You did kind of good sometimes. What were you thinking? It's like, well, you know, I guess I got what I deserved. You know, so that's not what he's saying here. But he's illustrating the idea that there are many different kinds of physical forms. There's a differentiation going on because he's talking about the nature of the resurrection. The whole idea is that resurrection is not uniform. And I think that a lot of us think it is. I think a lot of us think we just get a body that doesn't die. We're all going to be uniform. It's all going to be the same. No. reward will be revealed in the resurrection. Now, we get to the main point. Remember what I said about Daniel chapter 12, verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. So even among the celestial bodies, he's saying, look, you can tell there's differences in glory. There are supernova stars. There are medium-sized stars. There are dwarf stars. They're not the same. All of this is happening in the context of explaining the nature of the resurrection. What we have to understand is there are some people who are wise who will shine with the brightness of the firmament and like the stars forever and ever. That's not every believer. Reward is revealed in the resurrection. Let me move on. Verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Again, have you ever seen this before? A few of us. See, the ones that read my book. Okay, so this body is a seed, friends. Let me ask you a question. What kind of seed do I want you to sow into the ground of death? Man, seed full of good works, seed full of relationship, seed full of scroll, heavenly scroll accomplished. A seed that reflects a life lived in partnership with God and his goals for your life. I want you to enjoy an extraordinary experience in resurrection. Not everyone will have the same resurrection. And the resurrection of the dead, you know, it's interesting, but as you work your narrative out, this actually precedes the judgment seat of Christ. Because one of the things the Bible says that we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The whole body. So there will be a resurrection of the dead, a gathering of the entire body. And then next we all get the reward. But we're going to be standing to receive that reward in the bodies that reflect part of the reward. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, let me explain what this means. And again, what are we doing? We're establishing sobriety around our faith. We're actually anchoring our lives to the spirit of the fear of the Lord. Like, that's not that we're terrified of God, but it's a place of honor and respect. It's a posture of honor and respect. Like, we're like, okay, this guy's not messing around. He really is the creator of the universe, and he has all power. Like, this guy is God. So when we look at this, what we see is the Father is not judging us based on our works at the judgment seat of Christ. When the Father looks at us, he sees Jesus because we're in Christ. So the blood of Jesus answers for us. Jesus is the intermediary between us and the Father. We're reconciled to God in Christ. Amen. That's how it works. So now we're not judged by the Father as to whether or not we're acceptable in eternal life, despite the fact that we have messed up. Jesus answers for us. But Jesus judges his own body based on works for reward. Amen. Amen. And that's what's happening. So he is the resurrection. When we resurrect, we're resurrected in him. But that resurrection is attached to the seed that we sow in death. And at the judgment seat of Christ, past the resurrection, we'll receive the rest of the reward. But part of that reveal is the kind of body we recover. So that rematerialization is going to look different. And when that rematerialization happens, you're going to have people that are resurrected. And they, I mean, they look like shining ones. They're just big, glorious, beautiful, like shining like suns. And then there'll be others that don't look like that. Because the reward is revealed. So I want everybody to ask themselves a question. What kind of body do you want to receive in resurrection? Because you can use that question to set the course on how serious am I going to get about my relationship with God? Because some of us mess around. Some of us are just not that serious about it. We're like, you know, I read the Bible once a year. You know, these people that worship God, they look funny. Yeah, I really like my Instagram. I'm really busy doing this for 15 hours a day. You know, and we lose perspective. We lose perspective. We are living for eternity. So this elementary principle, I think, is very important because it sets a course. Like, it makes us ask some really serious questions. What am I doing with my life now that I know Jesus? And if I don't know Jesus, it's time to get on board quickly because the alternative is not so good. And that takes us to eternal judgment. And the reality is this life has eternal consequences. Either those consequences are in Christ or those consequences are not. And the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 1, 8-9, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's real. That's real. There is eternal consequence that sits at the end of this. And the Bible does teach hell. The Bible does teach a lake of fire. The Bible does talk about the abyss. The Bible does talk about the dead in torment that are not in Christ. This is real. And there are people. And this is how it goes. We die here. We're not in Christ. There is a transition to the afterlife in Hades for them. Or the sea or one of these other realms, but where the dead are kept. And then over here, there's a resurrection to condemnation. And then we talk about the lake of fire. And the sad part is the lake of fire wasn't even created for man. It was created for the devil and his angels. So, does God want anyone over here? The Bible says it is not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all of us right here. And once we're here, he wants us enjoying a love life with him. And then he's going to reward us out of that. I mean, how many benefits do you need piled onto the offer to say, this sounds like a good idea? Jesus is like a sales master. It's like, well, how do you want to sell this thing? We're going to pile it on. We're going to give them a free gift. Well, what kind of free gift is that? Eternal life. Like, that's a pretty good free gift. All right, wait, hold on. So that's where you start. That's the starting offer. It's like, brother, you have no idea. Not only do they get everlasting life as the starting offer, my reward is with me. In fact, as they walk through life, I will surround them with favor and blessings, and I will underwrite the calling that I've given them. They're not even going to have to figure out how to do it themselves. I'm going to make them ambassadors of my kingdom and underwrite what I tell them to do with my power. It's like, wait a minute. What? It's like, and then when they are obedient to me and let me love them like I want to, I'm going to give them an extraordinary eternal inheritance and reward, and they're going to get to shine like the stars in their resurrection and rule with me. And it's like, oh my gosh, you can't sell that. It's like, I'm not even done yet, because when I get to it, and when I really get to it, Ephesians chapter 2 says, we're not even done being shown the grace of God. The grace of God is going to be revealed to us through the ages to come. So whatever we get out of this one, there's a continuance on the revealing of that grace through ages to come. How good. And see, we're messing around. We are messing around. We're sitting there, oh, man, that church hurt. Oh, man, you know, this TikTok addiction. Like, oh, man, you know, I don't have time to read the word. And it's like, well, what did you do all day? Netflix? Like, okay, you know, this is the kind of stuff. And I'm not against rest. I'm not against hanging out with people. We love community. We love doing fun things. Like, well, I just pick on some of these things because there's this fine line between relaxing and recovering and just wasting time. You know, and some of us are professional time wasters. And we need to realize that our lives have eternal consequence. Like you get one. The Bible describes this life as a vapor. As a vapor. Like, when we get back on the other side of eternity, we're going to look at this life and be like, man, that was quick. Anybody have kids here? How many of you know that they grow up quick? Like, you wake up and they're walking, talking, joking, sneaking. Like, what? Where did you learn to do that? You know, climbing up stuff. It's like, how'd you get up there? Like, yesterday you couldn't even walk. Like, so... you know, time flies. Time flies. We get to the end of this thing. We're going to look back on the other side of eternity like, that was quick. It really didn't take that long. And you know what? There's so much hanging in the balance. There's so much hanging in the balance. My encouragement to you is, let's take this thing seriously. Let's get it in our foundation that we are here to have eternal consequence. Because when that goes in the foundation, you process things different. You process opposition different. You process opportunities from the Lord different. You process, you know, all kinds of tests and trials different. Because, you know, it's like, well, this is a blink of an eye. I mean, it doesn't feel like it in the moment sometimes. But when you're on the other side of eternity, I promise, this is going to be a very different thing. And so with eternal judgment, yeah, there is eternal consequence for those that do not follow God. Here's another passage talking about it, Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath. Not good. Wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Here's a fact of the matter. The Bible is a polarizing book. It's a polarizing book. Jesus is a sword. He is a sword of division. It is true that the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, look at this. Nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Can I tell you something? We believe that here. I take that seriously. I really do believe that is the truth. That is the written word of God. We are not saved in Buddha. We are not saved in Allah. We are not saved in Krishna. We are not saved in any of these. Moroni, fallen angel of the Mormon religion. Like, we are not saved by any other name but the name of Jesus. And so, with that said, Hades is a real place, as is the abyss. The sea also serves as a location for those that die and are not found in Christ. This is not a good place. This is not a good place. Eternal judgment, I mean, this makes us not only take our own journey seriously, like, well, maybe I haven't made a real rock-solid decision for Jesus yet. Maybe I'm still a little bit on the fence. Yeah, there are consequences for that posture, right? If you died today, would you be found in Christ, or would you be found going somewhere else? My prayer is that you found in Christ, because there's consequences. And not only do we see that for ourselves, but we actually, when we get eternal judgment in our hearts, we get passion for the lost. Like, we actually are more concerned about the lost and evangelism in general. And, you know, Mark 9 actually talks a little bit about Sheol. It gives us a window into that realm. I'm going to read it to you. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell. That's actually Gehenna. Into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, there's a layered conversation happening on Gehenna. I'm not going to have all of that today. What I'm going to just point out is there is a consequence for not choosing Jesus. And in Luke 16, we get another window. It says in verse 9, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to there cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Now, this is a window that was prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Sheol actually had the righteous dead in it and the unrighteous dead in it, and they were separated. After Jesus died, he took captivity captive, Abraham and others. They are now in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there are certain elements of this that changed as a result of the finished work of Jesus Christ. There are certain aspects of it that are the same, which includes the fire, which includes the thirst, which includes the condition of torment. And that's the consequence. Hades is a temporary holding place for those that will ultimately be judged at the great white throne judgment. But Jesus paid the price for us. And so Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let me tell you something. We're going to do two things today. We don't really have space up here, so we're just going to do this from our seats. But for anyone that's listening to me, especially those of you online, like if you haven't firmed up your relationship with Jesus, if you haven't made a firm choice and said, you know what, this is where I stand. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for my sins, and he was raised again to life on the third day. Today's your day, friend. Because there is eternal judgment. There is a consequence for not having salvation in the only name under heaven that can save us. There is a consequence. And for the rest of us that, you know, maybe we've been just sitting on our hands a little bit too long. Maybe we haven't taken something so seriously. Maybe we haven't taken our relationship with God seriously in a little while. We've been kind of coasting, or we've just gotten a little discouraged. And we say, you know what? I'm going to pass on that. I'm going to become worldly. I'm going to lean into secular Christianity. There's a consequence. We lose reward. This life is but a vapor. We need to live for eternity. And today's the day for you to get a little bit of a course correction and get back in the game. So I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for those that want to give their life to Jesus first. And then for the rest of us, we're going to just repent and ask God to recalibrate our compass. Because this church is a governing church. We are a people of great consequence. We move the spirit world. We are administrating the moves of God's kingdom by our faith, our obedience, our prayers. And if you don't want that in your life, you are in the wrong place. Because we're going and I cannot go along. So I'm going to keep taking you guys with me. We're going to keep taking those steps towards that glorious conclusion. I'm going to keep encouraging and motivating you towards a full reward, because that's what I want. I want every one of you self-actualized on your heavenly purpose and scroll, because we're stronger together. So I want you to bow your heads. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for sobriety around our faith, what we're doing, what you sent us here to do. I thank you for Jesus Christ. His name is the only name under heaven by which men must be saved. And if anyone is here or online and you have not given your life to Jesus, you must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And if you are ready to commit your life, I want you to repeat after me. And I want you to say, Jesus, I come before you today, and I confess that I believe that you are the Son of God, that you were born of a virgin, that you died for my sins, and that you were raised again to life from the dead. I believe that there is no other name under heaven by which I must be saved. Jesus, I repent of my sins, and I renounce the devil. I invite you to come into my heart and spirit, to save me and to live your life in me and through me from now on. Thank you for cleansing me with the blood that you shed and for saving me. Amen. Now, for the rest of you, I thank you, Jesus, that your presence is in the atmosphere to remind people of the importance and the significance of their lives, to remind them of what they were sent here to do, to invoke a reaction back into first love. Jesus, we repent for the ways we've gotten off course, lost zeal, floundered, and wasted time. And I thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Therefore, I thank you that today your grace is revealed and released to recalibrate in the house today, to re-engage. I thank you for conviction, to pursue you, to pursue those things that produce a firm foundation, the Word of God, worship, prayer, fasting. Lord God, that these elements of our faith are taking deep root in our lives. I thank you that performance programming is disengaged. Guilt and shame programming has no voice. We are liberated today to respond to the love of God and to be compelled by the love of God. I thank you for the embrace. You wrap us up in your arms, Father God. You sing over us. You enjoy us. And I thank you that that confidence arises I thank you for the dismissal of things that need to be out of the way. I thank you for conviction following us out of this place as we align on purpose. And so I bless, and I thank you, Jesus, for your work in our lives. And if you're okay with that, I want you to say amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap. God is good.